If you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Have you ever felt unsatisfied? Have you ever felt discontent about some set of circumstances that you found yourself in? You're just not happy about the way things are at the moment? And part of the reason why it's difficult to land on being satisfied is because of two realities that exist in our life. One is that there seems to be a lack of immediate consequences to our behavior. I don't know if you've noticed that, but a lot of times we'll behave the wrong way or say the wrong things, and it's hours, days, weeks, sometimes years before the effect of the things that we're doing takes place. And the hard thing about that is a lot of us don't pay attention to a lot of things, right? We don't notice. If it doesn't happen immediately, we don't realize that what I did was the cause of what just happened, and we don't pay attention. We don't keep notes and, you know, what did I do 3 years ago that affected this thing that's happening today? And so because of that disconnect, it's hard to adjust our behavior, right? You know, if God just showed up and whacked you on the back of the head every time you said the wrong thing, then we'd probably stop saying whatever that thing is, right? But it just doesn't, there's not immediate results, either in the negative or in the positive. So sometimes we think we give up on certain behaviors because we don't see the positive effects of it immediately, where if every time we said the right thing, money just started falling from the sky, you know, we might be a little more tempted to say the right thing all the time. But there's a lack of immediate consequences to our actions. There's also a lack of perfection in this life, where we can try to make things great, but if we look hard enough, there's always something still left that's not okay. Have you ever noticed that? There's always still, if we look hard enough, there's always something that we can complain about. Or if we're falling apart. I'm always amazed at the people when they end up in the worst case scenario in their lives, and they were some part to do with it, and they are told, you know, if you start changing this, start moving out of that. And that's the one moment that those people will get highly optimistic. Have you ever noticed that? Well, no, everything's actually not that bad. You know, if I had to change, well, everything's kind of, everything's not that bad. Because we look for that there is some good in the worst case scenario, and there's always some bad in the best case scenario. And we think about that in all of our pictures in life. So take our relationships, marriage or family. If we work hard to make things good and we do the right things, there's still, that guy still drives me crazy sometimes, right? Or that wife of mine just she's great and all, but this one thing. It's just, and the kids and the parents and all of that stuff, I know she's over there. That's why I'm over here. friends, bosses, you know, we try to do the right thing for bosses, and they might respond well at some point, but they're still like, why are they still doing this? And it's just not perfect, or it just doesn't seem to take effect right away. Or if we're doing the wrong things in our relationships, and this is hard, because if you relate to anybody that's very gracious and very understanding, those people sometimes you can treat them horribly, and they're still doing good things to you. And it's hard at those moments to think, I should change, when there's still good things that are coming. And so we have to be a lot more conscious of what's taking place because of the way those things happen. Finances, same thing. You might still be living paycheck to paycheck, but if you were doing things worse, you could be worse in your finances. Your body might not feel that great, but you can make it feel worse if you wanted to, right? And so it doesn't mean we don't give up on doing the right things just because there's no perfection or no immediate responses to things. And when things are falling apart, when we're not happy about things, on Thanksgiving, when the turkey didn't turn out right, and the person sitting next to you, you wish sat across the table from you, and we're not satisfied with what's taking place, oftentimes we start to look for what caused this. What is the cause for me not feeling okay about what's happening right now? And depending on your life experience, the typical pattern, the way we look for it is first we look for who did this to me. Who is the one that made me feel this way? And we're looking for them so that we can get them, right? If we get them, then this will be solved. I just got to make that person change, I'll feel better. And if it's not them, then we're looking for our circumstances, right? I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for my health issues or my financial issues or because of the way other people are with me. And so we look for our circumstances. And if it's not our circumstances, just that's the way life is. Life stinks. That's the way it is, right? Life is hard. Or sometimes we start looking to God because we know God's sovereign. God's in control of everything. And we think, well, maybe he did this to me, right? Maybe this is just what he wants for my life. He wants it to be hard and difficult. That's what God wants for me. Or maybe at some point, and this is often the last place we look, maybe I'm the reason why this is this way. And I don't know why, but we always look there last most of the time. It's me. I'm the one that's doing this. But honestly, the reason why we look all those places is all of those things do affect the whole picture. Do you know that? God affects it. People affect it. Circumstances affect it. Our health affects it. We are affecting. All those things are actually affecting things. So it's not inappropriate to look there. It's just I have found the one thing that you can control the most is you, right? We can try, and to some extent, we can lead other people in the right direction, change some circumstances. We even have an activity we can do that can kind of change course with God. What is that? Prayer, right? We can pray and ask God, can you change this, do that? And so we can respond to that as well. But the one thing that we can control the most is me. That seems to be the hardest one to do, isn't it? We think it's hard to get other people to do what we do, want them to do. Can we get ourselves to do what we want to do? And think about that. Why is it that there are certain patterns in our life that we can't seem to get out of? Why are there certain habits, behaviors that we do that we can't seem to change? Why is that? Why am I not what I want to be? Why am I not what God wants me to be? And is it possible that the answer to that is found in gratitude? That there might be something to a grateful spirit that leads me to this place of satisfaction and contentment. And we can have that. Did you know? That's the word in the Bible for satisfaction, is content. I'm good. I'm good with the way things are right now. And being satisfied is found in being grateful by understanding what gratitude is. So what is gratitude? Well, first, gratitude has potential. Gratitude has potential to do a lot of things. In Philippians chapter 4, we are told in verse 6 to do things with thanksgiving. And surrounded by that instruction to do things with thanksgiving, these are the things that are attached to that. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. So there is joy attached to this thankful behavior. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. So this stability, this sense of inner security and being okay on the inside is somehow linked to gratitude. Verse 7, it says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So somehow my ability to land on being secure inside and being at peace is linked to with thanksgiving. But perhaps you're not convinced enough yet that it's thanksgiving that's attached to and driving those things. Well, Colossians chapter 2, in verse 7, it says that we are to be abounding in thanksgiving. And attached to that, verse 7, is rooted and built up in him and established in your faith. That we would have strong faith if we have this abounding in thanksgiving happening in our lives. Verse 8, no one will take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. That our ability to not be deceived, to see things correctly, is linked to this gratitude. Verse 9, you have been filled in him. That somehow the degree with which the power of the Holy Spirit is working in my life is somehow linked to abounding in thanksgiving. But perhaps you're not convinced enough yet that that's actually what's driving those things. Well, Colossians 3. Now, in Colossians 3, Paul actually mentions being thankful three occasions. Now, if it says it once, it's important if God said it once. But if God says it three times within a passage, then that means there's something that we need to draw our attention to. And in Colossians 3, verse 15, it says, be thankful. In verse 16, it says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to God. So three times, he draws our attention to being thankful. And in that passage, what is it that's taking place? Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Or verse 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. somehow my ability to be righteous and holy, to overcome sin, is somehow attached to this being thankful. And he said to put on compassionate hearts, or verse 13, bearing with one another, or verse 14, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony, or verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you ever feel like there's some people in your life that it is, I'm bearing with them, you know, I'm putting up with this, I'm trying to get through it and plow through it, and the strength to be able to do that is attached to gratitude, being thankful. This peace in our hearts that he mentioned in these other passages. Or verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The ability to clearly understand what the word of God is saying to us and the ability to be impactful in other people's lives speaking the word of God is linked to be thankful with thanksgiving in your hearts to God, giving thanks to God. But maybe those three passages are not enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, many of us know these statements in verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you've ever been finding yourself seeking what is the will of God for my life, well, that's part of it. To rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in circumstances that you're happy with, right? When everything's working out fine and you feel great. No, in all circumstances, give thanks. And what is attached to it? Well, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Our ability to have good relationships is linked to this gratitude. If my heart is not grateful towards those that are around me, it is difficult for me to bear with them. It's difficult for me to do the right things with them. It's linked to this gratitude. Verse 14, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Verse 15, seek to do good to one another and to everyone. My ability to impact other people is linked to my ability to be grateful. You didn't realize there was so much potential in the heart of gratitude. Or verse 19 and 20, do not quench the spirit. Do not devise or despise prophecy. My ability to not quench the spirit. Do you know what quenching is? To resist it, to stop it, to keep it from coming in. And my ability to not hinder the work of God in my life is directly correspondent to the amount of gratitude that I have in my heart. Verse 23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So again, my ability to be pleasing to God, to be righteous, all of that is tied into thanksgiving. Well, perhaps you're not convinced of that enough yet, that that's not the driving force behind these things. Romans chapter 1 is what binds them all together. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And so Paul's going to describe what happens when these people were not in a position of gratitude before the Lord. Are you ready for that? They did not give thanks to God, and this is the result. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So because they did not have a position of gratitude before God, they could not see clearly. They could not understand. They were foolish in their ability to discern right from wrong because they were in a heart that lacked gratitude. And then he continues, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. They were not in a position of gratitude before God. And because of that, they became foolish. And because they became foolish, God left them to their lust. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word lust, we typically think of maybe sexual desire. But that's not what it means here. This is a broader term. Lust is just simply wanting. I desire something. And so when we are not in a heart of gratitude before God, what position does he leave us in? Wanting. I still want. I'm not satisfied. I still want something different. And how did I get there? My lack of gratitude before God. And if I can learn to be grateful before God, it transforms everything. It changes my outlook. It changes my relationships. It changes the way I live. It changes my righteousness before God. It changes my impact on other people's lives when I learn how to be grateful. And it's why I said this earlier. Does it mean that we'll end on perfect? No. Because listen, we will do, if we do the grateful thing perfectly, those people in our lives that drove us crazy before will still drive us crazy. Okay? They'll still find a way. But I'm telling you, if we go in it for the long haul and wait long enough and do the right thing, something will change for the better in those relationships. But how do I do it? It's one thing to tell me that there's fruit from being grateful. How do I do gratitude? Gratitude is a choice. Did you know that? I have to decide that I'm going to be grateful, which means I have to interact with it. Respond to something. There's something that needs to begin to take place in order for me to be grateful and see those results take place in my life. And so what is it that needs to take place? God has given us some useful tools or a cluster of tools that can help us see and indicate where we actually are and what are the problems. He's given us, remember that mechanic example that the mechanics will use this machine to attach to your car and diagnose it and tell them what's wrong with it. This is our diagnostic machine. Are these clusters of tools. So what are these tools? Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know what that means? What I value in my heart, I'm going to move close to that thing. And so whatever I'm in close proximity to, that's the thing that I value. And so watch, we need to watch ourselves and see, what am I close to? What am I spending my time on? What am I spending my time with? Who am I spending my time with? And like it or not, I might try to say that that's not the way that it is, but my proximity is telling me what it is that I value. Also, Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If I say it, it's in there. Did you know that? Now, I can try to deceive myself at times, but for the most part, if it comes out of my mouth, that's what I mean in here. And so I need to watch myself and see, how am I speaking about the people in my life? The way I speak about them tells me the kind of value that I've placed on them, about my things, about the stuff that God has provided for me, about my body, about my church, and about the kingdom of God, and about all of those things. The way I speak about it, or maybe I don't speak about it at all, tells me how much value I have on that thing, and it tells me what's wrong. Or Matthew 7, verses 17 to 20. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So the way I behave tells me the things that I value. And so if I want to learn the condition of my heart, what I'm watching is, what am I spending my time with or who? What am I in close proximity to? What am I saying about that thing or person? And what am I doing towards that person? And if the picture doesn't look good, guess what? I've found the problem. And so if my spouse, I'm not spending time with them, I'm not close proximity with them, my children, my parents, if the way I talk about them is not good, if the way I treat them is not good, then that's telling me it's me. Remember, when we have a problem, we're trying to look for somebody else. You know, it's them, it's my circumstances. But if this is what's coming out of me, as much as I'd like to say, no, I'm a good person and I care about my family, but am I spending more time with them or with my screens? Or cleaning my house, or being alone. Where am I with my time? I say with my words that I value and care about my relationship with the Lord, but what proximity am I to him in prayer and his word? Well, how do I speak about it? How do I treat it? What about the church? And what about ministry? And what about the body of Christ? And what about the mission? I can say all I want. I care about people being saved, and I care about the strength of their faith. But if I'm nowhere near the mission, and I don't say good things about the mission, and I'm not doing good things about the mission, you will know them by their fruits. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this is how we discover what our condition is. Okay, well, now I feel bad enough. Now what do I do about it? Okay, well, we address those issues by identifying healthy priorities. I need to remind myself, what does truly matter? You know what I found interesting, and I left you a number of references for this. There were some references when I looked up all the statements. When I do a topical message like this, I'll look up all the statements I can find on Thanksgiving and gratitude, and I'll try to weed through them. And what I found is there are some here and there that were gratitude towards, like the thing you have and the victory and those kind of things. But even those things were still pointing to two predominant things that we're supposed to be grateful for. And you know what they are? God and people. Which is actually not all that perplexing when Jesus said that all the law and the commandments hang on two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if I want to know what I should value in my life, it's God and people. Even that ornery person that you're going to see in 4 days that drives you crazy. Even that child of yours that lives in your house, or that spouse of yours that's sleeping in the bed next to you. No matter who it is, that boss of yours, the neighbor, whatever, we are called to be grateful for them. To have gratitude for the people and for the Lord in our lives. And so how do I do that? Well, I do that by balancing acceptance and upward movement. And what do I mean by upward movement? By making progress. It's not that God wants us to just accept things as bad and leave them as bad. Okay? He wants us to work on things and resolve things. But he also wants us to remember what I said before. We can never find true perfection here in this life, right? And if we expect that, you know, if you're trying to find a perfect guy, okay, well, there's nearly no guy perfect except for one that I know of, and he left, and he's coming back soon. And nobody knows the time or the hour of which he's coming. But there is no perfect person, and there's no perfect situation. And yet, so I have to toggle this acceptance and yet making progress. And that's where Philippians 4 comes in. Philippians 4 is going to give us some guidance on how to toggle that, accepting my circumstances as they are, but still trying to work them into the right direction. So Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Think about the good. So, how does this work? Somebody's driving me crazy, right? They're saying things that bother me. They hurt someone. Don't point at the person next to you. I just saw that. And they're hurting you. And sometimes it's serious. They hurt you. They offended you. They hurt your feelings. They hurt you physically, maybe. And they hurt you. And what tends to happen is when we notice that someone does something wrong, we notice that now they're the bad guy. And now we're looking for all the bad things that they do. And that's what we're thinking about. And that's what we're saying. This person, they never care about me. They never help around the house. They never do this. They never do that. They never say nice things to me. They're always saying hurtful things. They're never there for me. They're always gone. They're always focused on work. And those are the things we're looking at. And what begins to happen when that's what we're thinking about and that's what we're saying and that's what we're doing, we sour our heart and our attitude towards that person. And do they deserve it? Maybe. Do I deserve the same thing? Maybe. But I can choose that, well, they deserve it, so I'm going to stay upset with them, and I'm going to see all the worst things in them, or I'm going to choose what Paul told me to do. There's anything lovely, anything good to look at in there, look at that thing. Remember how I said there's never anything that's all bad or all good? That's true of people. Did you know that? The most hard, difficult, challenging, painful person in your life, there's something good in them. And if we look hard enough, we can see it. And if we start to see it, we'll start to be grateful for it. And if we start to be grateful for it, we'll start to say things about it. And we'll start to do things about it. And all of a sudden, what will happen is we change the way we treat them. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but when you love on the hardest person to love on, and you do it long enough, because it takes a long time, we do it long enough, all of a sudden we start to see there is someone in there that was desperate for someone to see it. But no one could see it because of all the garbage on top of it. And if we want to learn how to be grateful, we have to look for all the positives. And even in all your physical health diagnosis, don't you hate if someone says, what's wrong with you today? You're like, well, how long do you have? Because I have a list of about 80 things that I could tell you is wrong with my body right now. But we don't need to do that, right? Because even though we have a list of things to complain about, I bet there's a lot of things we have to be thankful for. Our health, our finances, our circumstances, the people in our lives, and the Lord. We just have to start looking there instead of looking at all the negatives. And then, verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, notice what he says there, because he's going to land on being content and that he didn't have any need before God. But he is still identifying that there's something that would have been helpful. If someone would have been there for me, he's saying, this would have been helpful. And he identifies, you guys were there for me. But he also identified there was a time you guys weren't there for me. And then notice how he handled that. He didn't say, you weren't there for me, and you're just so, you know, I just can't stand the way you're never there for me. No, he said, you weren't there for me, but I understand there was probably situations or circumstances as to why you weren't there for me. But I want you to know that when you were there for me, I needed that, and that was helpful. And that's hard to ever go to someone and say, I need you to help me. Isn't that hard to say? Especially if it has any kind of emotional attachment to it. Might be one thing to say, can you help me move this thing? But it's another thing to say, I feel really, really hurt and vulnerable right now, and can you help me through that? That's not an easy thing to do. But many of us find ourselves ungrateful because we're not willing to try to move upward. We're not willing to try to work out things in those relationships so that they can move in the right direction. But when we try it, if it doesn't go our way, that's where we need to go. But, you know, you weren't there, that's okay. And do you see the back and forth here? Okay, I need to work for it, but be okay if it's not turned out that way. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. Now, I want to highlight terminology here because there's different ways to use the word need. If I ever say, I need you, well, I don't really need you in the sense that I can't survive without you. Okay, so if I use the word need to imply that I'll die without it, what do I need? I need oxygen, right? I need water and food. I need the Lord, so there's certain things that I need. But if I make the category of need in that place, then there's not too much things we need, right? And so when I want to be content, those are the things I'm focused on. I'm okay if I have this stuff. That's why he tells us in Timothy, I think he says, if we have food and clothing with these, we should be content, right? Because God knows that you have need of those things. Or Jesus said that in Matthew 5, when we worried about clothes and food, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But we sometimes use that word for other things, don't we? I need to eat right now, you know? I just need a hug, right? Have you ever said that before? I just need someone to listen to me, you know? I need a better job. And so we use that word need a little loosely. And so Paul's saying, when he's saying need here, or when he's saying you were there for me, he doesn't use the word need, but he doesn't mean that it wasn't useful for them to be there for him. And so he's willing to say, I have use of this, and this would be helpful if you do this. But he also recognizes, though, that, verse 11 again, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. Don't you wish he would have said, unless, except, but it's no matter how your body feels right now, your emotions, no matter the trauma that you have gone through in your life and maybe are still going through right now, the difficulties in our relationships and the finances that are a mess and the house that is a mess, despite all of those things, the Lord calls us to be content in those circumstances. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And you know what's interesting? We quote this verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And do you know what it actually sits right in the context of? The ability to be grateful in any situation I am. This doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to fly. This doesn't mean I'm going to be able to be invisible. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to make everything happen that I want to make happen. But what it does mean is no matter what comes my way, I have the ability to be grateful. If I'm diagnosed with cancer, if my loved one dies, if I lose my house, if my car breaks down, if I lose my job, if people the closest to me are mistreating me, in all of those circumstances, in every situation I am, I have the ability to be grateful, but only because it is the Lord who strengthens me. And then verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Do you see him toggling back and forth? I don't need you. I can survive without you, but it is really great when you help me out, okay? And then verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for me for my needs once and again. Now that I seek the gift, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. If we think that God never asked for people to give an offering, or Paul never asked for that, then we didn't read all of his letters. Because Paul actually does say out loud, I need help. Send some money. I need help. Send some resources. Send some people. God says, I need you to work. Send your tithe. Do your service. Be faithful. I want you to do. God, you need to be involved in this. And so there is this appropriateness to ask for help. It's okay. And many of us are lonely and hurting and discouraged and lacking because we're not willing to ask, can you help me? Can we make this better? So your spouse, your children, your family members, whoever, that is a good thing and a healthy thing to say, this isn't good. This is hard. Can we do this differently? But at the end of the day, even if it doesn't go my way, I'm still going to be grateful. I'm going to still see the positive, and I'm going to still do the right things. And if somehow we work towards the upward movement, because think of Philippians 3, the chapter before this. Remember what Philippians 3 says? Not that I've obtained perfection, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards what is ahead. And so if your marriage isn't good, keep working for it to be better. If your family's not good, keep working for it to be better. If your finances aren't good, your health isn't good, keep working for it to get better. Will it be perfect? No. Will you have to tolerate some things? Yes. But it would be much better if we work towards progress. And at the end of the day, whatever the results are, we're grateful. And if we're in that position, that's why he was able to say, my God will supply all your needs. If we get in the right position before God, wonderful things start to take place. Wonderful things. You want to hear what some of those things are? Well, in that last part, experiencing transformation, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 to 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What are they doing there? As we do the work of the ministry and as we say the right things and do the right things, something begins to happen. And as something begins to happen, more and more people are not in the place of discontent. They're not in a place of unsatisfied. They're in a place of thanksgiving. Why? Because something as wonderful is taking place in their lives. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 15. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Do you hear that? Okay, if we flow with what God wants us to flow with, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. And you see how when God enriches us, he never means it for it to be isolated. When God blesses us, he never means for it to just be for us. It's meant to spread, okay? To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So see what happens when we do the right things? People find themselves being satisfied. Tell me what. Let me tell you, if you go home today and you decide that you're going to be the best possible husband that you can be, do you think your wife's going to say, nah, no thanks? If you decide that you're going to go home and you're going to tell your husband, I'm going to be the best possible wife that I could be for you, do you think your husband's going to say, I'd rather you not? It's not going to. What will happen if we decide I'm going to be the best parent, the best child, the best employee, the best neighbor that I could possibly be? Do we not think that there'll be some gratitude on the other side? Will there be a possibility of some complaints? Yes, because it never lands on perfection, but this is what transforms things. And then he continues, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that is upon you. Notice the centrality towards the Lord. We're not nice just to be nice. Did you know that? In fact, think about how many people reject the Lord because of the behavior of his followers. The more we behave this way, this is what he says. The response is people respond with gratitude towards God. How can anybody be like this? There must be some other source. And they express gratitude towards God. And then what is the landing part of this? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Do you know where this inexpressible gift comes from? When we choose to not grumble and complain, when we choose to stop looking for the negative in everything, when we choose to start looking at everybody else and every other thing as a problem and rather than a solution and potential, and we choose to start looking at ourselves and saying, I'm going to do the right thing and I'm grateful, I'm going to speak the right thing, be in the right place, do the right thing, and what starts to happen? People's lives get transformed, and when we see people's lives get transformed and God moves, is that not a glorious thing? And then the response where we land is, this is a great thing. And no longer do I have to say, I'm dissatisfied with life. I'm discontent. I have an inexpressible gift. Why? Because it all starts with our willingness to be grateful. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? There's so much potential. If we can just be grateful for God and for others. And please hear me correctly. I'm not saying there's not hard, painful, difficult, unjust, ungodly things that take place in our lives. But do you want to stay miserable? Or do you want to land in that place of thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift? But where are you today? Because Psalms encourages us to be honest with God. And so you might know the ideal is to be grateful, but are you? Have you found yourself in a place where you're not satisfied with life? You're discontent in one form or another. And why is that? And you can play whatever you feel led to, Joe. Why is it that you're in that space? What does the evidence show? I would like to say that I'm one thing or another, but what does the evidence in my life show? There is before me in the Word of God what I'm called to value, and then lined up next to it are my actions, my words, and the proximity I am to those things. And as much as I want to say and feel like I'm in a good place, if those two things are not lining up correctly, that's the source. That's the reason why I'm not satisfied. That's the reason why I'm discontent. That's what needs to start to change. Does the evidence show that you are what you want to be? Does the evidence show that you are what the Lord wants you to be? Or does your life show you that you value the wrong things? Does your life show you that you've placed the treasure in your heart's not the right thing? And so are there things that you need to change about the way you think this morning? Are there things you need to change? Do we need to start choosing to guide our hearts into the right place by choosing to begin to say the right things, do the right things, and move into proximity to those things? I know it's hard to move close to the person that's difficult to be with, but if we value them, that's what we'll do. Do you need help from the Lord today? Do you need to repent? Because I'm telling you, at the other end of learning how to be in a grateful position is such transformation. But we have to yield to Him. And so if you need help from Him in any of that this morning, as the worship team leads us, please come and find a place and seek Him. I can do all things, but I can only do all things through Him who strengthens me. Will you come? Just sense that some of you could use some prayer in this moment. Because a lot of times when we're not grateful, it's because we're hurting. And some of you are in circumstances in which you feel overwhelmed. Maybe there are things that are present. Maybe there are things from the past that are still overwhelming you. And you would just love for the Lord to just wrap His loving arms around you and empower you. And so if you need that, just lift your hands up to Him. So Lord, you see these hands that are lifted to you. And we know that the Scriptures say that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That when I am weak, He is strong. And we thank you, Lord, that that's the reason why you allowed yourself to be broken, to afford us the opportunity to have our brokenness healed. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would restore to us strength, restore to us peace, restore to us joy. And we do ask, Lord, because you have not, because you ask not. We ask that you would change some of our circumstances. Be it a physical healing, an emotional healing, a changing in our finances, a change in our relationships. But we also ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength that Paul had. That even if everything doesn't turn out the way we hope or the way we feel that we need it to, help us, Lord, to have the strength to still be at peace, to still be joyful, to still be secure, to still be grateful despite all of those things. Help us to remember that you're there in the midst of all of that, empowering us and carrying us through. And help us to remember that, like we saw last week, though the weeping may last through the night, joy comes in the morning. And so one day, Lord, though we can't find perfection here, one day that's where we'll land, in your perfect paradise. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk with grateful hearts. Because there's so much that's hanging on that. Our marriages just might survive with that. Our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, all of that could possibly be turned around with gratitude. And there's people out there that are needing to see hope, needing to see light in the world. And that's what you've called us to be, to be light in this world. And so help us, Lord, to show people that there is a God that's faithful enough to carry you through any tragedy that you can go through. Help us to show that light. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Lord, as we're preparing to partake food together, we thank you for the provisions of it. And we ask your blessing on it in our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Glad that you're here with me. And let's go eat. Amen. Love you. God bless you.